Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastor Steve Mays. We're glad you're taking this opportunity to deepen your study of the Scriptures. Now we invite you to follow along in your Bible as we dive into the light of the Word.
This morning we'd like to draw your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verses 1 through 3, we saw the value of love. Then in verses 4 through 7, we saw the virtues of love. Then this morning, verses 8 through 12, we'll see and understand the valleys of love. And then tonight we'll come back to verse 13 and we'll see the victory of love. And so it's a chapter that God has blessed in a very powerful way by His Holy Spirit. He has placed the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, of course, between chapters 12 and 14. And I think it's a reason why, not just because it comes after 12, but because chapter 12 are the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and chapter 14 is now dealing with the gift of interpretation and the gift of tongues. And the church of Corinth were having a horrible time with their love. They were very prideful, they were arrogant, and they were having difficult times trying to deal with Paul, and Paul saw this. And so Paul now brings this love chapter in the midst of all their gifts. And there is a message that God wanted them to understand. And I think it's important that you understand the context of this verse and this chapter. It is really the importance of understanding that love will outlast everything. That the greatest gift is that gift of love. The Bible says in Jeremiah, "He that has a dream, let him dream. He that has my word, let him speak it forth faithfully. For what is the chaff to the wheat? Saith the Lord." And in God's own words, He declared that the gifts and the dreams and the inspirations are just chaff, but the highest authority is the Word of the living God. And we find that between faith and love and hope, the greatest is love, because God is not faith and God is not hope, but God is love. And so we find that out of love springs a life of faith and a life of hope. But this morning, I'd like to draw your attention to verse 8, as we mentioned to you. And it declares, "Charity or love faileth not. But whether there be prophecy, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether they be knowledge, it shall vanish away." So the first thing we see is that inability to grasp in verse 8. It says here in verse 8 in a very powerful way that love never fails. Three simple words that kind of define the Bible, kind of really bring this chapter out to the climax of what it really is, that love will never fail at all. It is able to endure, able to last, it bears all things, believes all things, endures all things, and it hopes all things. And so the greatest gift is that gift of love that will endure. And so we see the importance of that. And so he mentions here in the valley of that love will never fail at all. Zephaniah declared, "The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee. He is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." So God wants you to understand more than anything else in your life that God is love. That you are serving Him because you love Him. You're not serving Him because you're afraid that you're going to go to hell, but you are serving Him because of His great compassion and His tremendous love that He drew you. We find also, very simply, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, "And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." And so we find the importance of God possessing our lives. And so the Holy Spirit tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, that the Holy Spirit will shed abroad the love of God. So it is that gift of love that God wants you to know. And there are things that you don't understand. There are situations that have come up within your life that bother you. And there are moments that you begin to question the goodness of God. But you remember Job and all the things he went through. He never falsely accused God. He said, "Naked I came in and naked I go out. Blessed be the name of God." And from the very early times, within a Jewish child, they would teach him Psalm 73, God is good. So God's goodness and God's grace upon our lives. Oftentimes we see just the fear of God, that he desires to punish us or to deal with us. Or I hear Christians say, God wants to blow my car up because I haven't given. Well, I don't see God as a God that comes down and picks on your VW or wants to blow your washing machines up. And to me, there's other ways of dealing in our lives. If I choose to be disobedient, God is able to work in and through my life. But it's not to take me away from God. It's to bring me to God. And when I don't understand and I don't see what God's doing and it begins to bother me, and I find myself beginning to complain and murmur about the goodness of God, then I need to go back on that which I do understand, that God is love. So there are some eternal perspectives that you need to lock in your mind and heart for the rest of your life. That God will never leave you nor forsake you. That which he has started, he's able to complete until the day of Christ. Once again, he says that he has loved us with an everlasting love. And God says that that which I have committed, he's able to keep until that day. And so today, we are kept by the power of God. And the keeping power of your salvation and your love is none other than the love of God. And it was the love of God that sent Christ to the cross. And it was the love of God who says in Isaiah that he wanted to dwell with you. So when I look at the Bible all the way through, it is always that gift of love. If I could just grab a hold of this love and let God love me the way he desires to love me, then my life would be full and I would be able to reach out and give that love to my spouse or to my friends or to my children. And I wouldn't need to fill my life with drugs and sex and all the other things that are coming upon my life, seeking to find fulfillment within my life. When I begin to go outside of Christ and I begin to look for fulfillment, I begin to look to a car thinking it's going to bring me joy, or buy a house that's going to bring me joy, or get married is going to bring me joy. Well, we'll talk about that later on. Or get a divorce or be single. These things will never bring you joy. They're bringing you happiness, but joy comes from the Holy Spirit. Because the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but it's love and it's drinking the Spirit of the living God. And so God is saying overall the incredible love. Ephesians tells us once again that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. You being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of the love of God. And so we find that his love hung upon the cross. It wasn't that he was nailed to the cross. It wasn't even that he was tied. It was that he allowed them to tie him, and he allowed them to drive the stakes into his wrist. He hung there because of his eternal love. He reached out and drew you in that he would be able to love you. It says of the disciples, he drew them to himself and he loved them and then he taught them. And so fellowship is more than just being obedient to devotion. It is being in love with the Master. It is going steady with the bridegroom. It is longing for the wedding that is coming forth. And so Paul starts off very simply by saying again that love is the key thing. But then I also notice, very simply, in verses 8 through 12, not only the inability to grasp the love, but the inability to last. He says in verse 8, "But whether there be prophecy, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." And Paul is giving us a contrast between the gifts and love. He mentions, first of all, the gift of prophecy. That one gift, I believe, Paul desired more than anything else. It was for the perfecting of the church, for the use of edifying, for the use of exhortation, and for the ministry of comfort. And so it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that the gift of prophecy is for edification, exhortation, and comfort, to build you up, to encourage you. And Paul's love was to the church. He said, I'd rather speak 5 words of understanding than 10,000 words of tongues. We know the gift of tongues is really to the Lord, how we minister to God. And God hears that moaning, that groaning, those utterances that cannot be understood. And that is the type of worship I give to God. But I believe that prophecy was the one gift that Paul desired. He said, covet even the gift of prophecy, because it builds the body of Christ. And so if you have that gift, and you're able to articulate it, you're able to stand before people and use the gift of knowledge and the gift of discernment, and be able to bring the things of prophecy forth, telling the Word of God, and you do not love, then you are nothing. The words are simply human words that you have drawn from your own heart. It is that gift of love that is more important. And oftentimes, God will take a teacher of the Word of God, and He will bring a needy person before Him just to reveal His heart. And if I'm too busy to love, if I'm too busy to go to the hospital, then I'm too busy to be used by God in the way He desires. The second, He speaks of the gift of tongues. Though I could speak with the tongues of men and of angels, though I could utter and have tremendous clarity and understand everything, and if I have not love, I am a pan blowing in the wind. And then the third one He mentions is the gift of knowledge. If I could interpret the heart of God, know the mind of God, be able to declare the mysteries of God, bring you golden nuggets, and to lay out the Word of God with such clarity that you would see God in your life, if I have not love, I'm nothing. And Paul now is seeking to come against the Corinthians because of their pride. You see, they gloated and were boastful how they spoke in tongues. They were telling Paul how they had the gift of prophecy, and they came to the church and everyone had a song and a hymn and a spiritual song, and there was confusion. And they were telling Paul that they had the gift of knowledge and they could show the mysteries of the great God that they were serving. But their behavior was unbelievable. They were allowing a man to live with his own stepmother in sexual sins. And they were not dealing with the issues of the heart of God. And so Paul came and said, listen, you're boasting over your knowledge. You're boasting over the gifts. And when God looks upon the gifts, and He looks upon the gift of love is far better. It will last. And these other gifts will perish. So you are placing your life and your stewardship in the wrong things of your life. You're building your ministry. You're building your life. And God wants you to build the life of others. It's a very strong message to a church. And oftentimes, we find that we become very good at what we do. And then finally we hear the words that He gave to the church of Ephesus. Your works are great, and you have stood against the Nicolaitans, and you have stood against all these things, but you have left your first love. You see, love isn't dominating your life. It is information, it is facts, but the ability to love, the ability to last. And I'm here to tell you that the greatest power in all the world is love. That gift can change a relationship. If you and I would start loving our spouse, if we would love our children unconditionally, if we would love those that we work with the way that Christ loved us, I'm telling you right now, their lives would begin to melt, and God would open the door, and they would come to you when there's a situation in their life, but they don't see the love. And yet Jesus said, by this you will know that they are my disciples, because what? They have loved one another. So the key in your whole life is keeping the love of God on fire, the passion burning deep within your heart. And so love will always do this. The word actually, love, means that it will not drop, which is an interesting thing. It means that if a soldier is walking through a desert, it's hot, he becomes exhausted, he runs out of water, he begins to fall, and then another one falls, and all of a sudden everyone is dead within the desert. That's kind of what the word means. It means that love will never let anything drop. It also speaks of a petal dropping to the ground. And the reason why the soldier is dropping and the petal's dropping is because they're decay. But there's never a decay in the love of God. So I find that in the love of God, He will never let anything drop. Well, oftentimes, God, You have dropped me. You've dropped what I wanted to do. You've dropped this relationship. God, I don't see You working in it. But the Bible declares that He will never drop anything in your life. If you give it to Him, He'll hold it. If you take it and run away, you're going to drop it. But He'll keep you, He'll hold you, and He'll hold you up. And so I find that His love is willing and never able to drop anything. It never quits or becomes discouraged with you. In other words, God knew what He was getting when He got it. And that's important to understand. I did my 25th wedding anniversary about 7 years ago, and Chuck stood there and said to my wife, "Are you sure this time you want to go through this again?" And then he said, it kind of was embarrassing. He said, "Now you know everything about Steve. Now when you first got married, you knew nothing. So it was a move of faith. Now it's no longer faith, Gail. You see the reality. You see who he is. He's bald, kind of gets upset once in a while. You know all the things about him. Do you still want this guy?" And when she looked at me and she said yes, that meant more to me than the first time I got married. The first time, I was just looking to get her married before she said no. The second time really became alive, because after 25 years, if you want to keep living with a person, it means that you are willing to take away the chaff and hang on to the wheat. So it's the same thing with God. When God took you, He knew exactly what He was getting, what you were going to do, and the failures within your life. And they do not discourage God. Because if God could be discouraged, He wouldn't be God. So God knew what He was getting, and God wanted you anyway. So that's the basis of your life. He adopted you. He brought you into the Beloved. He has baptized you in the Spirit of love. He has filled you with the fullness of Christ. God is all over your life. But Steve, why don't I see it? Why don't I feel it? Because you're unwilling to live by faith that God loves you and He'll never hurt you nor leave you. And in the moments you feel loneliness, there are the opportunities for you to draw close to God. And in those great moments of disappointment, there are God's appointed times for you to fall in love with Him in a brand new way. It also means that love will never stop. In other words, it will continue to go on for eternity. I think of the disciples, how they disappointed the Lord. And yet we find that He was with them in their tribulation. He was with them there on the cross as many of them died. He was with them in the grave, and He is with them now. To be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. It never stops. Oh, I stop. I stop relationships. I stop hanging out with people because they either speak the truth or they bug me. But God's love doesn't do that. When I become weird, God's love continues to love me. You see, His love is irreversible and is unconditional. So no matter what you do, it's not going to stop God from loving you. So when I say to you, God is watching you, that's not a horrible thing. That's a wonderful thing. It means that God loves you so much, He can't take His eyes off of you. And so God will go down this road with you. But it's the love of God that's going to heal your life. And so love never gives up, ever gives up. And verse 8, it declares these three things: prophecy, tongue, and knowledge. But notice in verse 9 and 10, again the contrast. Here, kind of a neat thing. For we know in part, underline that, and we prophesy in part, underline the word part, and we know in part, underline the word part. Because what he's saying is that in your best day, you only know in part. In the greatest moment of your Bible study, you only understand in part. In the greatest moment of your love, you only understand in part. And that's the valley that I think we face. God, why don't you come? Martha said to Jesus, if you would have been here, my brother would have never died. She had a part of his schedule, but she did not have his whole schedule. He was on his way. He had already left Jericho. He was on his way to raise Lazarus from the dead. But because she saw in part, she couldn't believe. Well, sometimes we see in part. We see a portion of what God's doing, but we don't see the rest, and it bothers us. Sometimes we see suffering and we don't understand. Sometimes we look at the wars and we question, why are these wars happening? But in your best day, you only know in part. And so he declares here in a very powerful way that in part you know these things. And so he declares, you know in part, you prophesy in part, and you do things in part. And so he's putting the distinction there. And then he says in verse 10, the perfect. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So verse 9 is here. Now I want you to notice very carefully in verse 10, but when. And then I want you to underline again, then that which is in part shall be done away. So here we find when or now. This is what we have right now. But the then is going to be taking place when the Lord comes back. So when Christ comes back, there will be no need for prophecy, because he is the Word of God. There will be no need for faith, because you will be standing in the presence of the Almighty God. And there will be no need for tongues, because everyone will be worshiping the Lord of Lords. And so the gift, Paul is saying, you need to understand that it's only in part. It's only a portion of what you see. And so our love becomes bitter. Sometimes our love becomes very, very resentful. Sometimes we get so embittered with people. Our children drive us crazy. Our spouses, we think, don't love us. But you only know in part. You have no idea what's going on inside of their lives. And probably at that moment, they are loving you the best they can, which is not sufficient, I agree. But if you understood everything, if they would tell you about the struggles they're having in their life, how they feel about you or what they're going through that they won't talk about, then what they're giving to you is the very best, and it's not the best, but it's in part. But when all of a sudden we see him face to face, everything changes. And so he declares here, we will see him face to face. What a wonderful thing. And then in verse 11, the inability to discern. And once again, the contrast. He says, I was a child. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, then I put away childish things. What Paul was saying again is the childish things are the gifts. But the man is the presence of God. So when I see the gifts, they are like children. But when I find Christ, he is the one in my life. I think Paul also was speaking about his own life. That there are times I'm like a child. I throw the rattle. I shake my crib. I fuss because I'm not being tended to. And so Paul calls that carnality. And then he says the strong men are able to eat the meat, speaking of the maturity within life. But even in the best day of maturity, or the weakest day as a child, you only know in part. You see, God has purposed in your heart to love you to the very end. And if you knew what he had for you, it would be so wonderful and so wonderful to touch. And so he said, I was a child, and the gifts are compared to childhood. And then lastly, he mentions the inability to see. And I think this is so cool. In verse 12, for now, underline that word now, right today, we see through a glass darkly. But then, speaking of heaven, then face to face. Now, right now, I know in part, but when then shall I know even as also I am known? And so in verse 12, he is saying, right now, all I see is through a very dark glass. The number one leading mirror company in the world at that time was Corinth. They made mirrors out of polished brass. They would polish them till you could see your face. And they also had bits of glass, but it was not really a great mirror because today we put silver behind the mirror to reflect. Well, they didn't know that. It wasn't until the 13th century, I believe, that they started putting silver on the back of mirrors. So when they looked into this polished brass, they could only see a light reflection of who they were. And so Paul says they saw in part. Sometimes you look in the mirror and you think, God, I'm so far. You wonder what else you have to go through to make it. Sometimes you get so down on yourself because you have failed to do certain things that you felt God wanted you to do. And you look inside this mirror and it's not complete. And because you're a perfectionist, and because everything has to be orderly, and everything has to be neat, you begin to look at your life and realize that how far you have fallen short of the glory of God. You have tried, you have committed your life, and it's been tiring and exhausting. And though I look into this mirror, try to see through these eyes what's going on, it's hard. I remember when my son-in-law was murdered. To this day, I can't tell you why. You think, God, why would you allow that to happen? And I'm looking, searching, trying to find an answer, but in my best day, it's only part. When I get to heaven, I'll know. Sometimes we talk about predestination, eternal salvation, and I think, time out. No one has ever figured it out. They all meet in heaven, so right now in part, this is the best I can do with what I think, but when I get to heaven, I'm going to see Him face to face and understand. And so I boast. I think I'm really sharp. I think I got a handle on the Word of God, but the more you study, the more you don't know. The further you go, the less you know. And the greater God becomes, the least you know about God. And at the end of 30 years, the only thing that's ever happened, I think, in my life is at the first beginning of teaching, I wanted to tell them what they had to do for God. 30 years later, I just want to tell them what God wants to do for them. And so I seasoned His grace, but the more I study, I realize, oh, I wish I would have studied. I wish I would have used every moment of my waking hours. But in my best day, I would never excel. And so it helps me to understand that I don't see everything. I look at my wife and I think I know her, but boy, I know in part. But I tell you what, love will overcome everything. We had this cat, as I mentioned outside, that was a wild cat and was crazy. And a couple of times I kind of threw a rock to get it out. Didn't hit it, just kind of move it on. It was kind of wild, didn't want it coming attacking us. It was bizarre. I mean, it was like evil looking black, you know. Fangs and fingernails and ready to come after us. So I scooted on his way. And Gel said, that's a feral cat. You're never going to train it. You're never going to catch it. You're never going to train it. I said, huh, there's my challenge. Me being a little bit competitive, she told me I never will. I went out and got some cat food with sugar on it and threw it across the pool. And it started eating the food across the pool. Then I threw it a little bit further on the other side of the pool. And then I threw it in front of me. And after 6 months, it was eaten out of my hand. And it was the coolest thing to realize that it wasn't the rocks that won it to Christ. It was the food that brought it to Christ, you know. It was that love that that cat finally came to a point saying, I think this man will not kill me, but will love me. And the way that I loved it was simply feeding the need in its life. So we have these three cats in the house. I wish they were outside, but they're inside. And they're kind of neat cats, and it kind of bothers me how they're independent. And that's why I don't like cats. You feed them because they meow, and then they look at you saying, get out of my way. I want to sit in that chair. They're independent brats. I mean, they are the weirdest things. They're like you and me. They're nasty. You know, they walk with a chip on their shoulder, and it's like, you know, they don't need you. But a dog. I mean, that dog will come. You call a dog, it comes. That dog will lick you, even if you don't feed it. You call a cat, it just looks at you, saying, what's up with you? You know, so I definitely like dogs better than cats. But I started feeding these three cats the same way. Three little piles on the kitchen floor. And all of a sudden, they came one at a time. Now, it's really pathetic. I get up, they're all standing at the front of my door. And then I come to the kitchen, and they all run to the kitchen. Like three, four times a day, I got to feed these things. And I realize I'm stuck doing this for the rest of my life. You see, it wasn't me calling them weird or telling them that they're a cat. It was me feeding them. They don't love me. They love the food. I understand that. And they're very jealous because they come and they go around my legs and Gail says, oh, they're trying to love up to you. No, they just want food. And so I feed them and they come. And they come every time. And that's what God's trying to say to you. That He has loved you consistently and He is seeking to win you over to Him. And some of you have been very hurt. And God is throwing His word out. And some of you are learning to eat of the food of God and you're starting to understand that maybe He really does love you. It's a wonderful day when you're eating out of the hands of the living God. And it's a glorious day when you're now looking to the Master. You see, the only thing that can solve your marriage is you dying and you start loving. And the only thing that will bring your children back is you die and you love them unconditionally. And the only way that you will explode a ministry is that you teach and then you love the people with all your heart. But the day you're too big to love is the day that God will find somebody else. Everything will perish, but the gift of love will last forever. I understand that this morning more than I've ever understood. So I'm going to invest my life in those three words, love never fails.
That's Pastor Steve Mays wrapping up our study time together. If you'd like to know more about the many other Bible study helps we offer here at Calvary Chapel South Bay, visit us online at www.ccsouthbay.org or give us a call at 1-800-339-WISE. Until next time, God bless.